Grace Point, Nicole here. I hope you're surviving your quarantine time. And guess what? If you are bored at home, fear not, because we have a few ways to help you serve in this season. One is making face masks. So first responders are really in desperate need of face masks, and Blue River Kansas City Association is providing ways for people to make them. So if you know how to sew, if you have the equipment, please check out more on the connection points, or you can email or text me and I'll give you more information on how to do that. Another thing that we have is a week of prayer. So Caring for Kids organization, which helps the local school system, is reaching out to all the different pastors and community members in Kansas City, and we're just having a time of prayer for 30 minutes Monday through Friday. So that's this coming week up until April 10th from 12 to 12:30 through Zoom. So check that out. That's also on the connection point. And if you want more information, I can give you that as well. And lastly, Kendra Manley is providing ways to deliver cookies. So she has all different kinds of cookie dough and she whips it together. She's a genius. And so she wants to utilize her gifts and talents to show people some love in this season by delivering to people of your choice. So please utilize that. Send cookies to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends. All she's asking for is a donation for the ingredients. That's very, very simple. And I can give you more information on how to contact her as well. So another thing people have been asking about frequently is, how do I give? I still want to give my tithe. How do I do that? And again, fear not. We have provided, the Lord has provided a way to do that. So we do that either online. That's through our website. You can go to gpchurch.us, check out different ways to give, and that walks you through how to give online. You can give through texting. I do that. It's so easy. It's a one-time setup. And then I send every other time, you just shoot them a number and it's done. So that's really easy to do. Also, you can mail it in, just the good old-fashioned way of mailing in your check. So we've had several come in through that way, so that's still another way to give. And if you need any more information, please let us know. Lastly, we are still collecting money for Annie Armstrong. Now, Annie Armstrong is part of the North American Mission Board that funds North American missionaries who start church planting and different ministries in North America. So check this out.
We knew that God was doing something that was bigger than us. And we started to ask ourselves, what could we do towards a citywide vision of seeing churches planted all over the city of Pittsburgh? When you have a team coming together, that's how our cities are going to be changed. You have a diversity of backgrounds, a diversity of people, new outsiders coming in, those who've been here generational for years and years and years. We have united here with an army of church planters and wives and families who are together preaching Jesus all over the city. When a church planter comes into a new city, we try and equip them not just with the friendships, with the brotherhood, with the coaching, but also with the financial resources for them to begin to reach people in their city. So when people give to missions, it's a game changer. This generosity is truly changing lives.
Thank you. Good morning, Grace Point. So good to be with you, even if it's only on video. But I know many of you are meeting in Zoom groups and gathering together as family as you hear this message. So in some small way, I just feel part of what God is doing across the city. There's so much on my mind this morning, and I've really struggled to focus this message on one takeaway that we can all take from this morning. But the first thing I want to talk about is some isolation, and you know, it's a struggle for all of us in this season of being isolated in our homes and not being able to go out and not being able to meet together as the body of Christ in a community on Sunday mornings. You know, we're not meant to live like this. We were designed for community. We were designed to live in community with each other, even those of us who are introverts. The first time we read that God was displeased or disapproved of something was in Genesis 2, where he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And we're meant to live in community and to build one another up in love. So let's keep that community alive. I encourage you to call each other, to email each other, to have voice video calls with each other. Invite people into your Zoom group. And as these groups grow, we'll add other groups with other leaders as well. But let's look for ways to connect. One of the things that Debbie and I do is each day we pray and say, "Lord, who would you have us call today?" And then we simply call them with a word of encouragement, just to pray with them, to encourage them, to see how they're doing. And if we all did that, we'd be amazed at how quickly this community is strengthened and grows as the body of Christ. A few days ago, I saw a group of ladies meeting in the street outside one of their houses, and just an impromptu gathering of a group of mothers who were just chatting and talking about their families and their home situations. You know, what God is doing in this season is really slowing us down and making us yearn for community, yearn for the fellowship that we so easily take for granted. You know, many of you know that, you know, you can be lonely in a crowd. Community takes vulnerability. I've always said this is community that doesn't just happen. You have to step into community. You have to actually take that step of vulnerability to be part of a community. Community requires us to engage with those around us. It doesn't just happen. Jesus was all about community. That's what his life was around in the 3 years of ministry with his disciples. He had a very tight-knit community that he walked with. He taught them. They did life together. And the fruit of that continues to bless us today, even in our churches today. But there was a time when Jesus, even though he was in community, was alone. He was alone in a crowd, even with his closest friends around him. I'm talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, which we remember today as Palm Sunday. Everyone was celebrating, but Jesus was weeping. He saw what no one else saw. While everyone was celebrating this king coming to liberate them, Jesus was overcome with his emotion, and he wept because he saw something completely different. Jesus knew what lay ahead. He knew that he was about to be crucified. He knew the battle that he was going to go into. But he also knew the destiny of Jerusalem and those people that were celebrating around him. He knew the season that he was in. And that's the question I want us to look at today is, do we know the season that we're in? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, the well-known passage of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We're going to begin at verse 28. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyously to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on earth, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Amen. You know, in this passage, there's three distinct sections. There's the section that is the preparation, then there's the celebration, and then there's the lamentation. And I want to look at those three sections now. Firstly, we look at the preparation. And these are some really interesting verses. Jesus tells two of his disciples to go on ahead, probably to Bethany, and to go on ahead and find a donkey and a colt, an animal that's never been ridden on before. And he tells them, not only does he tell them to do it, but he tells them exactly the conversation that they're going to have. He tells them that if someone comes to you and asks you, why are you untying it? They are to reply, the Lord has need of it. And his disciples follow his instructions. They dutifully obey him and they go and get this wild animal. The conversation happens exactly the way Jesus has said it would happen. And they bring this donkey, this colt and the donkey to Jesus. And here's really cool part. Here's the interesting part that I love about the story. Nobody else knew who really Jesus was, but I believe that this colt that had never been ridden on before knew what was going on. I believe that this colt knew his creator. Later on, when Jesus was rebuked by the Pharisees for allowing the people to celebrate, and Jesus says, if they kept quiet, these rocks would cry out, because I believe that all of creation knew who Jesus was, because all of creation was created by Jesus. God put all the pieces together for this moment. Think about it. As you think about the crucifixion, Jesus himself grew the tree that was used for the crown of thorns that would go on his head. Jesus himself nurtured, watered, and gave sunlight to the tree that would be cut down and used for the cross, the very cross on which he was to be crucified. Jesus had prepared for this moment. There was a preparation. Jesus had prepared this moment in history. And as if to emphasize his control over creation, we read in Matthew 21 where Jesus and his disciples were walking back to the city the day after his triumphal entry. And as they were coming in, there was this fig tree and there was no figs on it. And Jesus cursed the fig tree. And it didn't just die over a period of time. It withered immediately. The disciples looked at the tree and they were shocked. They were amazed. Again, another miracle that they had never seen before. Jesus has ultimate control over creation. Jesus knew what was going to happen next. He knew that this donkey was waiting in the next town for him. And if Jesus knew that there was a donkey waiting for him, does he not know what lies in store for you tomorrow? He certainly knows what's down the road for you and for me. Jesus knows this global pandemic that we're experiencing right now. He knows exactly how many people are going to die from it. He knows exactly when it's going to end. He knows exactly how we are going to be provided for in this time. You may not know any of the answers. You may not even know the results of the medical test that is coming your way, but Jesus does. Jesus does. Satan, though, would have us believe otherwise. Satan would have us to fear. You know, living by Jesus' words, he will never send you on a fool's errand. Jesus will never send you to the next town to go and get a colt without a purpose. When Jesus gives you instructions, if the Holy Spirit directs you, you can be sure Jesus has gone before you. You can be absolutely certain that Jesus has a purpose and a reason for sending you because he's prepared the way for you. We, as followers of Jesus, we can have tremendous encouragement in that. Do not let doubt and fear paralyze you today, especially in this season. And then we have the celebration. The crowd sees what is happening, and the excitement begins to boil over. Some of them probably had memorized Zechariah the prophet, and they would remember Zechariah 9:9 and see that it's being fulfilled in front of their very eyes. And they begin to celebrate. Zechariah 9:9 was written 500 years or so before Jesus walked the earth. But it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Can you just imagine the excitement? They were seeing this prophecy fulfilled in front of them. Something that had been waited for hundreds of years, and they were eyewitnesses to it. They were able to touch Jesus. They were able to walk alongside him as he rode into Jerusalem. The promised Messiah was here. And in their minds, in their expectation, Jesus was coming to overthrow the Roman Empire and rule over Israel and set them free from the oppression. They spread their cloaks on the road as a way to show homage and respect for Jesus. And we must remember the context here as well. This was right at the beginning of the Passover week, a time when they celebrated how the Israelites were miraculously released from Egypt by God at the beginning of the Exodus. For them, right now, at this time, the enemy was Rome. The oppression was the Roman Empire. And they saw Jesus coming at a perfect time in history when they commemorated the Passover and saying, he's going to now liberate us and set us free. But their vision was too small. Jesus had a much bigger vision. He was surrounded by a crowd that was praising him. Verse 38 says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The people who were following Jesus were more than likely a crowd of his disciples. They were people, as we see in verse 37, people that had witnessed his miracles. They had seen what Jesus had done. They believed in what he could do and the power that he displayed so quickly. Probably in the crowd, we had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who'd just been raised from the dead. Probably also had Zacchaeus, probably jumping up and down to try and see above the crowd and above the heads of everybody else. But everyone is trying to get near to Jesus. Many, many other people around there, the crowds were full of people who had been touched by Jesus, whose lives were never the same because they'd encountered Jesus. They knew Jesus was Lord, and there was no doubt in their minds. How unlikely is this plot? Jesus, a carpenter, who becomes this self-professed king of the Jews. Initially, Herod and Pilate had no idea what was going on. They didn't take him seriously. If they had taken Jesus seriously, they would have sent a garrison of troops to prevent Jesus and this crowd from coming into Jerusalem. The fact that the people were waving palm branches was significant as well. It showed that they didn't grasp really who Jesus was and why he was coming into Jerusalem. But the palm branches were significant because two generations prior to this, there was something called the Maccabean Revolt, where the Jews rose up against the Syrian oppressors. And they set themselves free in a revolution that allowed once again for worship to take place in the temple. If you look up the Maccabean revolt or the revolution in history, it's a fascinating time of history in the time of the nation of Israel. So the people were expecting something similar from Jesus. They were waving palm branches and they're saying, here is the man who's going to set us free from Rome. You know, by waving the palm branches, again, it was the symbol of what had happened in the past. It's what they were expecting Jesus to be and to do. They expected him to be a warlord, a king, that would come and be a general for their armies to overthrow the Romans. There are many times in our lives when we don't perceive the moment. The children of Israel coming into Jerusalem at that time, they didn't perceive the moment. They didn't know the season that they were in. They didn't know the season that the world was in. We miss what is going on sometimes for various reasons. We simply don't have the full knowledge of what's going on. We don't have an understanding of what's going on around us. I experienced one of these seasons as I look back in my life. It was in February 11th, 1990. Living in Cape Town when Nelson Mandela was released from prison. And growing up in South Africa under the apartheid government at the time, and we didn't know much about Nelson Mandela. He was hidden from the public. He was in prison, and there was very little news and very little information about him. We just knew that there was this man, Nelson Mandela, that was in prison that everybody wanted released, but we really didn't know who he was. And then he was suddenly released. And the next day on February the 12th, he gave a speech at the Cape Town City Hall to about 100,000 people who'd gathered in the parade ground in front of the hall. And one of my roommates, in fact, my roommate went to go and hear the speech. And well, that's a story for another day. But everyone living in South Africa at the time had certain expectations of what this day would bring, what this man would bring to the nation. Largely, a lot of their expectations were based on either rumors that they had heard or propaganda or the news media. Everybody had an expectation, but nobody fully understood the season that we were in as a nation. I don't think anybody really understood what was about to unfold. A season that changed a nation and a season that affected so many people around the world. But that's just a small example of in our lives of seasons that we miss. And I have missed in my life, not fully understanding or grasping the moment. But Jesus riding on a colt, making his way down towards Jerusalem. The crowds were cheering. There was great celebration going on. The Roman rulers were largely ignoring what was going on. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, they immediately realized Jesus needed to die. And they began plotting to kill Jesus. And finally, we have the lamentation. The mood shifts. You got this dramatic crowd and people shouting and cheering and celebrating. And Jesus begins to cry out loud. The Greek word here is not just simply a crying, but a bursting into tears, a loud sobbing. It was an uncontrolled expression of emotion. This is the second time we read in the scriptures of Jesus crying. Obviously, the first one was when he came to the tomb of Lazarus and heard, and just before he raised him from the dead. But the mood in the crowd must have changed dramatically. They were praising, they were celebrating, they were worshiping this man who suddenly begins to start sobbing loudly. I'm sure that around Jesus there was an awkward silence, that his disciples must have gotten quite confused and tried to figure out, okay, how do we get this show back on the road? How do we get Jesus happy again? Because this is a great moment. But Jesus saw what no one else saw. As Jesus looked towards Jerusalem, and he saw the eager faces of those around him, he was overcome by the awareness of their emptiness, their lack of understanding. Because everything that he'd said and he'd taught, they hadn't really heard the truth of his message. They did not understand the purpose of his coming. They had eyes to see and ears to hear, but they had not seen or heard or understood. As Jesus looked to Jerusalem, he wept because it effectively had destroyed itself. Wherever Jesus looked, he found a reason to weep. As Jesus looked back, he saw a nation that had missed his coming. In the 3 years of his ministry, a nation that had missed his coming and had wasted its opportunities. As he looked within the hearts of the people around him, he saw spiritual blindness and a hardness of their hearts. They'd had all the signs and the wonders. They'd seen so many of the prophecies fulfilled to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, but yet they didn't understand. As Jesus looked around, he saw a lot of dead religious activity. That was not accomplishing anything. The temple that he was about to go and clean out, they were preparing to celebrate the Passover, but they had little understanding of its meaning and its eternal significance that it truly meant. As Jesus looks at our churches today, before COVID-19, he sees a lot of dead religion. A lot of dead religion of just going through the motions. No real knowledge of our Savior. People who are content with just going to a building at a certain time every week on a Sunday morning, maybe once or twice a month, in fact. When Jesus offers so much more, he offers a relationship with the King of Kings. He offers a relationship with the Creator of the universe, and he offers us eternal life. As Jesus looked ahead, he saw the city of David. It was shortly about to come under attack and come under judgment. Jesus knew that in about 40 years' time, the city would come under siege by the Romans for about 143 days. The Romans built a wall, a siege wall around. We read in verse 43, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side." An embankment is designed to keep people in so that no one can get out and no one can get into the city and prevent any supplies from coming and going. And eventually, this siege leads to the destruction of the city and eventually the temple. Everything was destroyed, and about 600,000 Jews died in that siege. For decades after that, no Jew was allowed back into Jerusalem. No one was even allowed to go to the Temple Mount and visit the holy site. All this because the people did not recognize the season. They did not recognize the time of Jesus coming and who he really was. The tragedy of this national disaster could have been averted. But Jesus knew that judgment must come. The rejection of the word of God will always lead to judgment. Ultimately, when we reject Jesus, there's always punishment as a result. But it grieved Jesus because of his great love for the lost. The people that he came to save, John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. These were God's chosen people. God loved them. He brought them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He provided for them a promised land, but they did not recognize the Messiah when he came to them. They didn't recognize Jesus when he came. And because of that, Jesus wept and mourned. The people missed the season. They didn't discern the moment that they were living in. And if you and I had been there, we would have done exactly the same thing. Because the plans of God are always way bigger than our simple understanding. It was way bigger than anybody could have possibly imagined. That Jesus didn't simply come to set a nation free from a Roman oppression. Jesus came to die on a Roman cross, seemingly to lose, seemingly to be defeated. But God's plan was to raise Jesus from the dead. And in so doing, to defeat Satan, to defeat death, to defeat sin, and provide a way for eternal life for all those who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. So what about us today? Do we know the season that we're living in? I mean, this is an extraordinary time to be alive. This is an unprecedented time to be alive. Everything around us is shaking. And there is instability. There's insecurity everywhere. There are predictions everywhere from wise people who are trying to, from medical professionals to financial professionals who are making predictions as to how this is going to affect the global economy. How many people are going to die from this coronavirus? When it's going to end? How many people are going to be impacted by it? But nobody really knows the season that we're in. But God knows. God knows the end, and God knows the purpose for this season. The role of the body of Christ in this season is extremely significant. I cannot stress that enough. The role of the church in this season is extremely significant. We are to be a house of prayer. We are to be a house and a place and a people of compassion. We are to be a people and a place of truth, declaring the truth of God's word when everything else seems to be crumbling. So how do we respond in this season? How we respond determines, I believe with all my heart, it determines the eternal destinies of so many people around us who are watching. And they're watching to see if we truly have a hope in the gospel that we proclaim. Many people will not listen to us if we cower in fear and then say, God is in control. When people ask us about our faith, we need to be able to show them and tell them that we have a trust in the uncreated creator of the universe who is holding all things together. To discern the season that we live in, we need to pray for God to reveal that to us, the Holy Spirit to reveal to us with wisdom and insight, knowing the season that we're living in. And then also knowing and understanding what steps we need to take. What are we to do in this season? God, the Holy Spirit, will reveal that to us. But we need to see things through spiritual eyes. Not looking at the news, not looking at things around us, but see things through spiritual eyes and then know what we are to do in response to that. In the book of 1 Chronicles, we read about a people, a tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, Issachar. And we read in chapter 12, verse 32, of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. These men, if you read the scriptures, these men were men of war. They were men of battle, and they were prepared. They knew what to do. They discerned the times, and they knew what to do and when to do it. I pray that as we follow the call of God on our personal lives, individually and corporately, as a community, as a body of believers, God's going to give us direction. He's going to give us ways to act in compassion. He's going to give us ways to act with wisdom and knowledge and insight. We must not be given to passivity in this time. When we hear about opportunities to serve, we need to volunteer quickly. We need to be praying daily for our neighbors, with our friends and our family, and for those in our community that do not know Jesus, that do not have the hope that we have. Will you join with me this week in praying for discernment, praying for wisdom, to discern the season that we're in and know what to do? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth and that you've called us to live in this season. Lord, we don't want to miss an opportunity to be used by you. I pray that we as your church will be ready, will be quick to declare the hope that we have in you. Lord, we pray that you would provide for those in our church family that have lost jobs and businesses, maybe even loved ones in this season. Lord, we don't grieve as a people without hope, but we know who holds the future, and we declare that you are good and faithful in all your ways. Use your church, Lord, we pray, in this season for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.